I realize you may be having lunches to get to. Luke, I'll turn this on up here, please. I want to begin with asking you this. The hand of the Lord upon you throughout your day. How much do you recognize the hand of the Lord last two lines speak to this issue. The last two lines read this way. To see your hand of love in all that comes my way. To hear your voice each moment of the day. See your hand of love. Hear your voice each and every day. So back to our question. How much do you recognize the hand of the Lord throughout your day? One of my favorite Philip Keller books is the second one that forms the trio of his autobiography, and it's simply entitled, Thank You, Father. We'll get there. There we go. Thank You, Father. Subtitled, as you see there, Philip Keller reflects on his walk with God, and it's written in almost a diary type of way, but it's just recounting he and his wife the different experiences and adventures they encountered where they saw God's hand upon them and working for them, and it just provoked continually from them, titled the book, Thank You, Father. And so I just want to read to you very quickly a little bit from his book. I know that's not normally what you do in a Sunday morning message, but just bear with me. The first part comes from the preface of the book where he's just explaining why he would write this book. And I find it encouraging. So it goes like this. First, it is a humble but sincere tribute to the honor and faithfulness of my Father, God. It is a memorial to His integrity and trustworthiness all throughout the recent years of my quest for His companionship. Second reason I'm writing it is as an attempt to show that even amid the so-called sophistication of our scientific society, an ordinary person can live and walk in faith in God, our Father. In the common details of life, He does demonstrate His unfailing care and love to the one who quietly follows Him. Third reason, the book demonstrates that putting total reliance in our Father injects a dimension of delight and adventure into life that transcends the stress of our earthly sojourn. He brings beautiful bonuses into our experiences. Have you not experienced that? Beautiful bonuses into our experiences that inspire our spirits, quicken our souls, energize our bodies. Last reason, this story, if it can be called that, proves the living reality of my Father. He is here. Even though a skeptical society may deny His existence, He does reside with those who obey Him, who love Him, and relish His company. And then one other quick page toward the end of the book, he writes, there are occasions on which skeptics, cynics, and worldly wise men challenge me to prove God even exists. My reply to them, given without arrogance or condescension, is simply, look at my life. In 100 tiny details, He cares for me in wondrous ways. It is not the great, sensational, spectacular displays of His divine power that impresses me. Rather, it is in the minute details of His daily care and constant companionship that I discover the enduring reality of His eternal person. Therein lies the glory of God, my Father. Here is the enduring, warm companionship of Christ. And in this way, one walks in the counsel and quiet guidance of God's gracious Spirit. If He can provide for the sparrows and lilies and grass in the meadow, He can also care for me, and He does. Yes, even amid all the technology of the 20th century. And I'll skip that last paragraph. But that brings us back to that question. How much do you recognize the hand of the Lord throughout your day? We are studying this book of Ezra. And I have suggested to us that the overall theme of Ezra is answering this question: who is regulating the affairs on this earth today, God or the devil? And thus this book provides an opportunity to look at the sovereignty of God in human affairs. And so maybe you've never realized this book teaches that truth or highlights that truth, but we've seen it so many times already and we'll continue to see it. So today, three weeks ago, I guess it was now, we were in chapter 7. And that's actually three-fourths of the way through the book. And for the first time, we actually met the man Ezra. Now, Ezra was the author of the book, but he himself was not introduced until chapter 7. Today, as we come to chapter 8, or really technically chapter 7 and 8, we're going to clearly see God's sovereignty in human affairs. But the important point of these two chapters is that Ezra recognized God's care for him, God's working for him, God's sovereignty in his life. And that's a truth that sometimes we as believers don't recognize. Ezra did. Philip Keller did. And I want us to grow in it as well. So there's an expression that we're going to see in these two chapters that Ezra uses that enables us to understand and recognize God's involvement in our lives. It's an expression that he uses six times in these two chapters. And it's this expression: the good hand of the Lord was upon me. Or a similar, maybe altered just in the slightest. But whenever you see that phrase in these two chapters, it's stating that Ezra fully recognized that the only reason things turned out the way they did had nothing to do with him. It was only because the good hand of the Lord was upon him. He was one who recognized that. And that's one of the things that impresses me about this man. He routinely attributed everything to God. And I want to become more like that. So let me just show you the different ways we see this. We're going to look at each of the times this phrase is used and how he related it, why he brought it out. And so just kind of a little bit more of a survey of these two chapters. So let's start in chapter 7. The first time we see this, verse 6, and it reads this way: Then Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Now that's Ezra writing that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obviously. But Ezra is the one who's really saying that, recognizing that this came true because the good hand of the Lord was upon him. And so he goes to the king. He makes a request for this second group of exiles that were going to return to Jerusalem. Makes a request: can we do it? Asks for provisions and so forth. And the king responded. Not because he was in a good and generous mood that particular day. That's not the reason he responded. I wonder how many of you can remember in your growing up years, you wanted to ask your dad something, but you realize it's important to pick the right time. And you wanted to make sure he was in a good mood. Maybe you even went to your mom and said, "Mom, is Dad in a good mood today?" Or maybe it's the other way around: "Dad, is Mom in a good mood today?" Because you realize that was important to be able to secure the positive answer you wanted. That was not the case here. Ezra wasn't looking for the king being in a good mood or generous mood. He recognized the only way this is going to happen, and it did happen, because the good hand of the Lord was upon me and what I was asking for. And so therefore the king granted all, it says, that he requested. Now, we're not told specifically all that was involved in that. We can surmise a lot from that, because if you read verses 11 through 26, I'm not going to read that for us, that contains the letter that the king wrote and gave to Ezra to take back with him as he went on his way to Jerusalem. And so you can read that later if you want to. But it says he gave him all that he requested. And so in response to that, Ezra praises the Lord. Look at the last two verses, verse 28. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart," recognize that, "to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes, and thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me. And I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. So all of this granting by the king, Ezra recognized it was because the good hand of the Lord was upon me, which led the king to granting favor to him in these positive ways. So that's the first two times we see that little phrase. Now, go back up to verse 7 of chapter 7. Here's the third time we see it. Some of the sons of Israel, some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was on him. So there's just the statement of the journey. We're going to skip over to chapter 8 because chapter 8 contains the details of the journey and enables us to see this. So just a little bit of catching up in history. If you remember in chapter 1, the first group that returned under Zerubbabel, there were about 50,000 or so that returned. Here in this second group, it's a much smaller group of probably approximately around 6,000 that are going to return. And so before we look at the specifics, there's something else I just want to suggest to you. It's not specifically stated, but I think there's a good reason to make a case for it. In chapter 8, the ones who were planning to return had gathered together. And even though it's not stated, I think we conclude the same truth. Remember in chapter 1, the ones that returned, I did put it in my notes. Chapter 1, verse 5, the ones that returned was everyone who the Lord had stirred up the Spirit to return. Ezra is the one who's wrote that, so he understood that. It's not stated here in chapter 8, but I think it's safe to conclude he still had that same mindset. The second group, the ones that were going to turn, was because the Lord had stirred up their spirits to return. And so he gathers the 6,000 or so people. Look at verse 15. By the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days. And so the group comes together. They stay put in camp for 3 days because Ezra is just making sure, surveying everything, make sure everything's in place to start this very, very long journey across a dangerous place. And as he's looking at this, the second half of verse 15, he discovers there's no Levites in the group. Now, the Levites are not priests, but they are essential in the working and the worship of the temple and their ceremonies and the worship of God. And so it was important to have Levites to be part of their group that was going to return. And so in verse 17, he sends some of the leading men, dispatches them to the leading man named Iddo. And apparently this place, Kasiphia, was the place where a lot of the Levites had settled. And so he sends these men, and they're able, as they come back, they're able to secure 38 Levites and 220 temple servants extra. But notice verse 18, because Ezra again gives credit to the Lord for this result. Verse 18. According to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought to us these men. So it didn't just happen. It just because Ezra gave such a strong commanding order. It wasn't because the men he sent had such convincing arguments. It wasn't because they tried to put the Levites on make them feel guilty, but if they didn't come back. Ezra says the reason these men responded is because the good hand of the Lord was upon us and upon this assignment that I had given to these men to do. All right, so now they're ready to go. So let's observe the journey. They had gathered at this river. As he considered this approximately 900-mile journey, obviously they didn't have cars. As he recognized this journey ahead of them, he recognized the great danger they were going to face. Number one, it was a 900-mile journey over 4 months. This is going to be a long journey. Secondly, not just a long journey, but a hot one, because they're going to be going across desert terrain. In addition to that, number three, They had to be concerned about sickness. That small of a group, if sickness hit, you know how that can spread like wildfire in a group that's that close and interacting with each other each day. But number four, he had to be concerned about danger because the route from Babylon to Jerusalem was noted for robbers. And as you read in verses 25 and 27, they were literally carrying tons of gold and silver and other valuable things. If robbers attacked them, boy, they would have hit the gold mine, so to speak. And so there was great danger they faced as they embarked on this long journey. And so Ezra was concerned about that. And so in verses 21 through 23, we read this. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, and here's kind of the fifth that expression for the fifth time, because I had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him, but His power and anger are against those who forsake Him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and He listened to our entreaty. And so Ezra, apparently, when he originally went to the king, had used some very strong terms to describe the God that they belonged to and how powerful He was to protect and bless those that belonged to Him. And so as this journey now is imminent, he recognized the dangers ahead of them, but felt he couldn't go back to the king and ask for any kind of military escort without, in a sense, dishonoring and compromising the God he had just told the king about. He didn't want to dishonor the Lord. He didn't want to hurt the Lord's reputation or the king by the king misunderstanding why he was asking for this military escort. And so he doesn't ask for one. Instead, he calls the people together to fast, to humble themselves, to beseech the Lord for His protection upon them. He was unwilling to ask the king. And so you see here Ezra's implicit trust and deep faith in the Lord. Here are thousands of Jews. They're totally inexperienced in travel and warfare. They're being led not by a soldier, but by a statesman, by a lawyer, by a scholar. And they're planning to travel through very dangerous territory, carrying tons in fortune. And they needed God to protect them. Have you ever prayed for journey and mercies, sometimes we call it, or just prayed for safety? Here is a biblical prayer for that kind, biblical basis for that kind of prayer. And I don't know about you, but I've come to the place where I don't ever take safety on a trip for granted. I am so grateful to have uneventful trips. And before we leave, whether it's me, whether it's Denise, me together, whether it's our family, we pray for God's safety on the roads. We pray for a good operation of the vehicle. And it's not some repetitious prayer without meaning. It is heartfelt, recognizing God protects us. God can keep the car working without problem. It was a truth that was modeled to me by my parents. We always did that. My dad and mom always did that when we left on a trip. And I've carried that over to our family through our growing up years with the kids, but even now, even today. And so here's a biblical basis for that kind of prayer. Ezra brought them together, humbling themselves, asking for God's protection. And you may remember, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you may remember a message I've done a few times through the years in terms of the response of God to the person who humbles himself before Him. And we looked at a little survey through Kings and Chronicles, and every time we saw someone, even an ungodly man, every single time we saw someone humble them, genuinely humble themselves before God, there was a response from God. And so Ezra calls the people together to humble themselves. They've fasted. They entreated God for safety on the journey. And then as you see verses 31 through 32, here's the results of that prayer. Then we journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was over us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. And thus we came to Jerusalem and remained 3 days. But once again, Ezra recognized the only reason we made it safely was because the hand of the Lord was upon us. So here they are, 4 months, 900 miles. They arrive in Jerusalem and they rested for 3 days. I like that policy. Don't you like to come back from a vacation and rest in 3 days before you have to go back to work? That's a pretty good policy to follow. But back to our question. How much do you recognize the hand of the Lord upon your day? You know, one of the reasons we give time for testimony every Sunday, usually every Sunday, is for you to testify as you look back and you see God's hand upon you, if you use our expression today, to see God's hand upon you and to share it with us, giving praise and honor to the Lord, but also encouraging us with how active the Lord can be in our lives. So here was Ezra. He recognized God's hand in the king granting him all that he asked for. He recognized God's hand in selecting the ones, the Levites, to be able to come back to be with him so the full functioning of the temple could happen. He recognized God's hand in stirring up the people to come, that 6,000 people. He recognized God's hand in protecting them during a most dangerous journey. He recognized God's hand upon him. And even though it doesn't say, wouldn't be surprised if he also didn't say, "Thank you, Father," as he recognized those things. But again, do you recognize it? I want to be more like Ezra. I want to see his hand of love in all that comes my way. I want to hear his voice throughout all the day. And I want to be, like Philip Keller said, putting total reliance in our Father, who interjects a dimension of delight and adventure into our life that transcends the stress of our earthly sojourn. I want to be like that. And I want us to be like that. And maybe you're someone who says, I really don't recognize it that much. God's hand upon me throughout the day, throughout the week. Ask him to give you the eyes. I don't think that's a prayer he'll reject. Ask him to open your eyes to see his good hand upon you throughout your day and throughout your week. So I cut the sermon down because I'm going to pray, and then I think it'd be very fitting for us to conclude by you sharing some of the ways, whether it's this past week or whether it's some other time, where you've seen the good hand of the Lord upon you. So be thinking while I pray. But let's close by just following Ezra's model and sharing some of the ways we've seen that in our own lives. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you again for this principle, this truth that we have seen with Ezra. 6 times in these 2 chapters where he brings us to the forefront and realizes things just didn't happen. Things just didn't turn out good for him on that particular day. It wasn't because the king was in a good mood. It wasn't because the bandits took 4 months off from raiding people. It was because your hand was upon him and the assignment you had given to him to lead these people back to the promised land. So, oh Father, give us greater eyes. And I know many of us already live this way. Lord, help us to press on and keep on in doing this. Open our eyes, increase the vision of our eyes to see your hand upon us throughout each and every day. So would you receive and hear our praises now and encourage our hearts through these examples. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.